asked Jamil to come up here. He said he had 2 minutes. He was on fire this morning, and so when someone's this combustible, you just kind of stand back. So let's just see what happens here. So, all right, Jamil.
Good morning. God bless you. I appreciate Pastor Jim's smile. He just smiles at me. He has no idea what I was going to say. Oh.
Still don't. Yes.
But it's interesting. Sean was just talking about the grace of God a few moments ago, and the Lord had me pull up a scripture about his grace prior to him saying that. I'm going to read it out of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So thank you for the few minutes. If you are aware that in our nation's capital, they came up with this ungodly recognition on Resurrection Sunday. People aren't demons. Demons are evil, unseen spirits. But people can be influenced by demons, unseen spirits. So you might see men making these proclamations, but I look at the demons that are inspiring the people to do these things. Ungodly rules, sexualizing our kids in kindergarten and nursery school. It's from the pit of hell. Every parent, every teacher, every pastor, every church, Bible-believing church, ought to be standing on the word of God. You can ignore the word, but you can't change it. You know, Jesus is not some patsy. He gets angry. He gets a supernatural anger, and he has a supernatural anger. I don't know if they read Acts chapter 12, because an angel of the Lord showed up and saw Herod in our administration. This is so ungodly. This is repugnant. I'm so incensed. I went to pre-service prayer. I couldn't even pray. You have to stand up. You have to speak up. You know, what does Jesus want you to do? Jesus wants you to speak the word. He wants me to speak the word. He doesn't want us to be full of fear. What are you afraid of? The kingdom of light is more powerful than the kingdom of darkness. I'm speaking out of love. But this has to stop. And the only people going to stop it is the believers. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't realize it, the demons never stop. They're evil. We are the ones to push it back. It's the light that dispels darkness. So in Jesus Christ's name, we give him praise. He's alive. They didn't stop him. They're not going to stop him now. And the word of the Lord is going to have free course because we're going to take it to the world in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for your message, brother. I love you, man. I love you. Thank you.
So how's all this change going to happen? He said, he read in the verse, the grace of God that's appeared to all men. It's changed hearts that's going to do it. You guys have heard it said you can't legislate morality, right? And so we want to stand up. We want to have good laws. We want to do those things. But ultimately, it's going to be people's lives changing that's going to change this country. They're going to change from the inside out. So in case you guys haven't realized, the kingdom of God's not going to, the kingdom of God will not arrive on Air Force One. Doesn't matter who's in president, who's the president, what party's in power. That doesn't matter. What matters is change lives. And so that's what's going to do it. You guys ready?
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to talk to you guys about a scandal today. You guys ready? The scandalous love of God. I'm getting a little bit of feedback here. Am I okay? I'll just keep going. Sometimes you need to hear it twice. And so it's good that it's ringing a little bit. So, all right, I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. He was an author back in the 50s, and he said this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." That's a powerful statement. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Some people don't recognize this, but your impression of who God is, who you think he is, determines how you're going to receive from him. Okay, listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Should I just switch to a handheld? Okay. My wife stood up and said yes on that one. So, all right, there we go. There we go. Now you're only hearing it once, so just listen better, all right, since you're not getting it twice this time. But your impression of who God is determines how you're going to receive from him. This is a powerful factor. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord of Jesus our Lord. The way that grace is God's supernatural empowerment coming into your life to enable you to do the impossible. How does grace come into our life? Did it say through prayer? No, it didn't say through prayer. Through the laying on of hands and there's going to be some supernatural things in part of it? No, we love prayer. We love those type of things. It says it's going to come through the knowledge of God. A lot of people are trying to get more of God, more grace into their life by doing different things. But here's how it says it comes. It's through the knowledge of God. Verse 3, the next verse. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Boy, that's amazing. How do we get access to it? Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Wrong knowledge about God will produce wrong results. Okay? If you're not getting the results you desire, I guarantee you it's not, the fault is not on the God side. It's on the human side. Okay, it's on our mindsets and it's on how we're receiving. This says all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us through the knowledge of him. Everything. So if you have need of healing in your body, the blockade is not on the God side, it's on the human side. We need to understand the nature of God and who he is. If you need more finances, you need to understand God is your provider and the abundant life he's come to provide for you. So here's an awesome truth. Regardless of what God is like, you'll never experience God any greater than your concept of him. Okay. God's amazing, but you will only experience his amazingness to the degree that your beliefs line up with truth about him. If you don't believe God heals, guess what? You're not going to get healed. A lot of people are just waiting to catch a healing, like they catch a cold or like some seizure to come upon them, or they're sitting next to someone and just by osmosis, those healing just might happen. Or like, okay, God's going to meet you where your faith is. Okay, faith is responding to what he's already done. Okay, it's not getting God to do something. He already did something 2,000 years on the cross. He paid for you to be saved, healed, delivered, prospered, and protected. Is that good news to anybody? So God is who he is regardless of what you think. But how you think is going to determine how you experience who he is. Okay, so how do we know what God's like? All right, I mean, if that's the big thing, how do we know what God's like? Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, you do not know what God the Father is like until you meet Jesus. The Old Testament is an incomplete revelation of him. It's a partial revelation, but Jesus says, if you've seen me, you're going to see what Dad's like. All that Jesus did and said, I love all the New Testament. I love all the scriptures, okay? But there's this one chapter that my grandmother, Grandma Vaughn, my mom's mom, used to read to me. We had this children's Bible. Whenever she'd come over, it was Luke chapter 15. It's a story of three things that were lost. And they were very valuable, so there was an all-out search party to find what was lost. And when they found it, there was great rejoicing, great party. I remember she'd read the parable of the lost son, and as soon as she was done, I'd say, read it again, Grandma. I don't know what it is. And I know it's an odd message for an Easter Sunday, but Jesus did not just come to die on the cross and rise again. He came to reveal what Dad was like. And so what I want to do is I really want us to help see, but part of the cross did is showed us what our Father's like, and this is probably one of my favorite stories. So we're just going to dive into it. You guys ready? All right, Luke chapter 15, Jesus, there's this confrontation between Jesus and two groups of people. You got the religious people and some lost people, okay? And so let's kind of set up the scene here. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. These are the people who weren't supposed to be religious, right? Like these are the people, they're being drawn to Jesus. It's interesting, Jesus was loving towards sinners and harsh towards religious hypocrites. It seems like the church is easy on religious hypocrites, we tolerate it, and we're harsh on sinners. We've got strong language for people who aren't like us, who don't believe like us, don't look like us. Jesus wasn't like this. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes said, isn't this wonderful that the sinners are coming near to Jesus? No, that's not what they said. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them? Man. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. So who were these people? Who were the tax collectors? The tax collectors, they were the lowest forms of life, okay? In the eyes of the Jews, these people had sold out. So if you didn't know, in the first century when Jesus lived, the Romans invaded Jerusalem. They had army, military occupying the streets there. And they knew that these Jews were ornery, and they to try to get taxes from these conquered people was going to be a stinky job. And so what they did is they found some Jews who would sell out to Rome, and they would collect taxes from their own people. And so not only were they, you know, giving taking money from their own people and giving it to the enemy, and they got a salary from Rome, but the real money came from the money that they could extort from them. They could basically make up their own taxes and steal from people, okay? And so they the tax collectors, they were the richest men in Israel, but they were also the loneliest men in Israel. Okay, the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the day. Okay, not Christians, religious leaders of the day. They were horrified at the presence of a tax collector. Here's what they said. If you brush up against a tax collector, you have to go home and take a shower and wash your clothes. I mean, like this is cooties way before, like extreme versions of it here. You had to take a bath and wash your clothes. They said that if in those days, that here's what the Pharisees said about them. If a tax collector wanted to be saved, it was impossible because if they began confessing their sins from that moment to the moment of judgment, they never would be. It would never be enough, and they would go to hell. These are the people that are coming to Jesus. You can just see the religious people are just about throwing up at this thought. I mean, they were the sewer rats, right? And what did it say? It said Jesus was a friend of tax collectors. Can you imagine the scandal of this thing? Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors. One of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, was a tax collector. Not only was he hanging out with them, he's employing. And then there was the sinners. Who were the sinners? Those are the people who were outside of the synagogue. They didn't go to church. These were your petty thieves, your Michigan Wolverine fans, all the lowlifes in the back alleys of Jerusalem, right? Remember what the Pharisees and the other holy men, when they pray, they say, God, I thank you that I'm not like these tax collectors and sinners. Right? That's what they thought of these people. And isn't it interesting? When God became flesh, who did he hang out with? The tax collectors and sinners. Scandalized every decent person in Israel. They all would have been like, what is he doing? They weren't thinking this was such an awesome thing. And then only said that, it said that Jesus ate with them. That's worse than being friends with them. See, today when we eat a meal, we're typically feeding our belly. Maybe it's a time to kind of get to know somebody. But in the ancient Near East and in many countries today, it's like a mini covenant. It's not like a lifelong covenant, you know, but it's, the idea here is we're bonded. You know, meals represent special occasions. You're under my protection while we're having this. So not only is Jesus being friends with them, he's having these mini covenant meals with them. I mean, the Pharisees, they're just about had enough of this. So word spreads all over Capernaum. Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. And you have to know, the tax collectors and sinners, they were in a similar state of shock. Nobody religious had ever been nice to them before. So they're scandalized. The decent people, the religious people, they're scandalized. Everybody's scandalized by this Jesus. Nobody knows what to do when God turns up and loves all the wrong kind of people. Imagine Jesus eating with the LGBT leaders of today. Imagine Jesus inviting over for Easter brunch abortion doctors, Taliban members who own sex slaves. I'll just let it sink in. Like we can look at this in theory. Just imagine what would you think if Jim and Mary on Easter Sunday had over some Taliban leaders, had over some LGBTQ leaders. Like can you see the scandal? But to God, it wasn't scandalous. He's just being loving. He's being himself. And so Jesus, he tells these three stories. And in all the stories, something that was lost was extremely valuable. So it warranted an all-out search party. And when they found that which was lost, they had a huge party, a huge celebration. Okay, it's interesting. So he starts off with this parable of the lost sheep. Okay, there's a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. One walks away. He leaves the 99 to go find the 100. He calls it a lost sheep. Isn't it interesting? The Pharisees called, he's telling a story about what God's like. When the Pharisees refer to someone who's lost, they call them sinners, right? And when Jesus referred to them, he called them lost. Do you realize you can only lose something which is valuable? So you can't even say the word sinner the way the Pharisees did. You had to say it with a snarl, sinners. It's just there was disgust in it, right? But lost is a heavy word because you can only lose something that's valuable to you. I remember one time the boys were small. I don't know, maybe like 3, 4, 5. We were living in North Carolina. And there was a mall there in Concord, North Carolina. There was a big food court there. And they had kind of like little rides. You'd put a quarter in and the kids would play. And huge food court. And I remember Mary and I think we just had the two boys at the time. So I think I had one and I thought the other one was going with Mary. And so I get in line. She gets in line. She thinks I've got Wesley. I think she's got Wesley. And on Saturdays, it is packed full of people, And by the time we get back together, we realize, I mean, it's hard for me to tell this story. Wesley's missing. And my, you know, instant panic, your mind goes to worst case scenario. So I'm a little bit taller. And so I stood on my tiptoes and just tried to look around. And I noticed there's an exit door. And so I thought, well, what if someone took him? They'd probably try to go out the exit door. So I sprint to the parking lot, trying not to faint. And just thoughts racing. So now minutes have passed. It just feels like an eternity. I come back. Mary doesn't have him. You know, I still don't have him. And Mary closes her eyes, kind of prays for a second. She says, hold on a second. She goes to the rides in the middle of the thing, and there's Wesley sitting on something, rocking back and forth, and scared us to death. And so I tell you what, I've never known that kind of panic and that kind of heartbreak, thinking that my son was lost. And God says, when you want to know how the Father feels about people, he tells a story about a lost son. When he says they're lost, they're of extreme value. The people that we mock on Instagram, the politicians that we love to see them stumble up steps and fall and fumble their words and all these type of things, Jesus says, they're lost. They're valuable to me. So Jesus, he tells the story of the lost sheep. He tells the story of a lost coin. Then he tells a third story. And I really want to spend some time on this third story, but I want you to hear it through the ears of the Pharisees, because Jesus is telling this story. They're disdaining Jesus for eating with these lost sinners, with these sinners and tax collectors. And so he tells them this story. Okay, so I want you to hear it through the ears of the Pharisees in the first century. You guys ready? So you're going back with me 2,000 years ago. It's about A.D. 30, and Luke chapter 15:11, and Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And the father divided his property between them. And so I want you to see this. The younger son saying, Dad, I want my inheritance early. Now, this was against the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law said that you couldn't request your inheritance from your father because your father still needed it to survive on. He wanted to make sure the old man was taken care of. And once he passed on, it could. So he's basically saying, Dad, I don't care if it hurts you. I wish you were dead. I want my money. So just imagine the Pharisees hearing this. Here's this Jewish boy disrespecting his father, breaking the law right in there. And you can imagine the moods being set here. Okay, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my money now, even though it's illegal. The next verse, verse 13. It's interesting, though, the father, who didn't have to give him his money, gives him the money. Next verse, verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, when he goes to the far country, it's not speaking geographically. Whenever the Bible refers to people who are far off, he's talking about Gentiles. So I want you to see here, not only has this guy said, Dad, I wish you were dead, I want my money. Now he's making a religious decision. I want nothing to do with your God and your covenants. So now he's going to the far country, he's going to the Gentile country. No synagogues, no Torah, no God, no covenant. He's saying, Dad, I want out from under my father, I'm kissing your God goodbye. I want nothing to do with this religion. Imagine if you're a Pharisee sitting here, all right? This boy has just about slipped out of the hold of the covenant. He's gone. He's gone. He's living with the Gentiles. In their minds, this kid is gone forever. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. How many of you guys know the Old Testament Jews, they weren't big fans of the pigs, okay? And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay, so he starts off with his extravagant living, and then the famine hit, and Jesus builds on the story. And he says here is that he goes and he joins himself to a farmer, right? He came from a farm, so it makes a lot of sense. But this is a pig farmer. Listen, no Jewish boy would go and be a pig farmer. All right, this is the story. You can just see he's sinking lower and lower in the eyes of the Pharisees. He's gone to the bottom of the barrel. Here's how Jews thought about pigs. Leviticus 11, I'm sure we've all read it this morning. It gives a list of unclean animals. But the pig was really the focus of it. It said you couldn't eat owls. I've never been tempted to eat an owl. I don't know about you. You couldn't eat bats. I'm good without bats. But the Jews were known as the people who did not eat pigs. Like we all understand why that is a powerful thing to do without, right? And so here's what it says in Leviticus 11, verse 7. And the pig, because it parts the hoof, and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh. You shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. It goes down a few verses later and says they are detestable to you. So here's the picture. If you touch a pig or you eat a pig, not only do you become unclean, but you become detestable. Okay? So imagine this. Here's this boy. Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my money now. Turned his back on the covenant. Now he's not only feeding these pigs, he's interacting with them, he's touching them, he's becoming unclean. Now he's propagating their species. So you can imagine the Pharisees, they're nauseous as you're hearing this story about this son. They're waiting for him to get some kind of whipping. And so here's the son. He's emaciated from the famine. He's wallowing in the pigs. You know that when you with the pigs, you begin to smell like them. Their grime gets on you. In verse 17, but when he came to himself, this is the son. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. So you can see him sitting ankle deep in pig filth. He sits there and he remembers. Notice he didn't say, I want to go home. No, that bridge has been burned. He knows he's there's no way he's coming all the way home. But he's saying, I remember the hired servants. They had enough food. Now, a hired servant in that day was different than a servant in a household. A hired servant was like a temp agency, all right? And so he's saying, listen, he's like, the dad would come, and he would go into the marketplace, and usually around like harvest season, and he'd say, hey, I need four day laborers, and he would go, and he would hire them for the day. So he didn't even think he could be a permanent employee at the household. He's saying, listen, dad, I know I've blown it way too much for that, but if you see me in the marketplace, could you love me enough? Could you forgive me enough? I know you can't forgive me all the way, but can you forgive me enough to just give me some food for the day? Two square meals. I remember that the hired servants at least had that. And so so he begins, it's almost like he begins writing out this speech. He gets this plan. I'm going to go home. I'm going to see if dad will hire me. He begins writing out this little speech. You can picture it out. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. Oh, man, there was no doubt about that. This kid is blowing it big time. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Well, that's for sure. Make me one of your hired servants. And so he's got this little speech. Can you guys see the picture here? He's got it. Now he's going home. And notice what he's saying. He's saying, Dad, I'm not asking you to recognize me as your son. That's all over. But, like 5 in the morning when you're going down the marketplace, if you see me, will you hire me? And so I want you to see he never expected total forgiveness. Why is Jesus putting this here in the story? Because this is the heart of every person. We can never believe that God is that good, that he could love us after all this. I mean, maybe, I blow it, and I can come back, and I can be like a hired servant, and maybe you can use me sometimes, and I'll work for you, but I'll be on the outside here. That's what we think. Jesus is painting a picture of a boy who'll go home to a point. He's hanging around the edge for some charitable handout. Maybe, God, you'll send some blessings my way every once in a while. Not too many, but because our heart tells us, you can go home, but you'll always be a second-class hired servant. Boy, there's so many Christians today that they still see themselves as identified by their worst moment. Drug addict, divorce, like whatever it might be, like whatever that thing is, people still they still see themselves as that former person. And so, you can even hear it in people's language. I'm just a sinner. Would you like me to come into agreement with you on that? Yes, you know, if you believe you're a sinner, you're going to sin by faith if that's how you see yourself. So you were a sinner. Here's the saying. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you were a sinner, but you've been saved by grace. Now God calls you son and daughter. Now he sees you as a saint. Why is this important? Well, if you're the son of a billionaire and you've got access to everything that dad has, how many you're going to see a situation differently if you believe that you're that son? Right? If you believe that you're a sinner, then you're going to act like a sinner. It's not going to be surprising you. It's in your nature. But if you believe you're a son with full access to everything that dad has, you're going to recognize, I don't need that stuff anymore. This is why this stuff is big. Now, here's what's interesting. The Pharisees, they had a story of a lost son like this. Their story up to this point is looking a lot like Jesus' story. They're thinking, man, Jesus has taken a story right from our playbook. Here's how their story goes. It says a certain son goes off to a foreign country. They leave the pig bit out. They think, okay, Jesus, that's really good. That pig bit, that's good. So the son goes off. And when the son wants to come home, here's the Pharisees' version of the story. You guys ready for this? The son comes home. The father says, yes, you can come back, but you will be my slave forever, and I will beat you into subjection, and before I die, you will prove you obey me. Everybody say yes and amen. No, don't say amen to that story. the Pharisees, they applauded that story. They thought, this is what God is like. This is how we should be. Is, yeah, you can come back home, but you're going to be groveling. You're going to be a second-class citizen. They thought that story was marvelous. So in the mind of the Pharisee, that boy was going to have to pay the rest of his life. He was never going to be good enough. He's never going to be one of them. So it's in this mood that the boy's coming home, okay? And so here we pick it up in verse 20, and this is speaking of the son. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Man, that is not the response that the Pharisees were thinking of. Going home, he's met by the overwhelming, scandalous love of his father. I love the King James for some things. It says, the father ran and fell on his neck. What's that? It's a picture of a bear hug. And it says, some of your Bible translations say, it says, embrace him and kiss him. If you look in your margin, it'll say, kissed him repeatedly or smothered him with kisses. Look at this response. I mean, this kind of love. Let me just read you from Ephesians 4 real quick. The kind of love that this is great language. Ephesians 4 from the Passion Translation. The great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement, beyond academic knowledge. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. That's where the son comes home to, being met with this kind of love from the father. I want you to notice the father had pardoned the son before he ever left for home. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been out there scanning the horizon. It says he saw him when he was a long way off. I want you to see this, guys. God has a love that is forever watching, forever following this boy. It's almost like there's these invisible hands pulling this boy saying, I love you. I forgive you. See, that's the Holy Spirit. It says he goes out and he's drawing people to him. I tell you what, it's fun to see some famous atheists getting saved lately. There's three that I've been praying for, and one of them's saved, but one of them's close. And what's happening is, I mean, here they are mocking Christianity, blaspheming it, turning people away from God, right? And here's these invisible hands pulling them on in. And so it's like he sees the silhouette of his boy. Yeah, he's a little bit more emaciated. He's a little bit skinny. Man, I'll never forget that walk. That's my boy. And so while he's still a great way off, and it's interesting, the law, the Old Testament law said if there's a rebellious son like this, he was to be stoned to death. And what's the dad doing? He's risking his life to go to his son before the law can get there and bring him home. Guys, don't forget, Jesus is describing us what dad is like. He's describing this whole thing. They call it the prodigal son. It should be called the prodigal father. It's like, what kind of father is this? God embraces what we see as filthy and disgusting and smothers them with kisses and gives them a bear hug. That's what he's like. And the boy fumbles for the piece of paper. You can get it out. You can see he begins giving a speech in verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And remember, the next line he was going to give is, make me one of your hired servants. But dad doesn't even let him get there. Verse 21, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Don't take your time. Hop to it. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. We're having a barbecue tonight. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. So why didn't he just walk the kid into the house? Why did he send the servants to get the robe? Because he didn't want all the servants and all the household workers there to see the son in this emaciated condition, all filthy and dirty. He wanted him, when he walked in the house, to look just like his dad. Son, nobody's going to know where you've been, just you and me. Bring the robe. When you walk in, you're going to look like me. He put shoes on his feet. Obviously, he had none. Slaves in those days didn't have shoes. So he's saying, you're no longer a slave. You're my son. And then he puts a ring on his finger. Now, a ring in Bible days wasn't just a piece of jewelry. It was your American Express card. It's how you conducted business. It was a signet ring. And when you would go and buy something in the town, you impress it with a signet ring, and then the person would come and pay it at the end of the month. And it's like, okay, son, you've taken a third of the inheritance. Here's the rest. He didn't say, look, you spent it all. You can come back home, and you can live. You can eat some meals here. He's like, now you get access to everything that you had before.
See, when you came to Christ, you were made as if you never sinned. You were made a child of God. And he slips on your finger the signet ring of exalted Jesus and says, whatever you ask in my name. Man, his signature covers it all. So you can stand before demons and they'll flee before you. You can lay hands on sicknesses and every cell in their body will rush to be made whole at the name of Jesus. And so the boy and his father, they go into a house for a feast. They sit down to have a covenant meal together. And Jesus is describing in these stories what God is like. Now, verse 25, now his older son was in the field. So remember, there's two brothers. The younger one went and ran off. The older one stayed home. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And he was so happy that his brother was home, his prayers had been answered. No, that's not what it says. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, notice he's not saying my brother, this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Here's the deal is both sons had full access to everything dad had. This one, he sat there and had breakfast every day, but he still thought of himself as a slave. He was a son, but now notice how he described himself. I go out there and I work for you all day long. So you can picture the scene. The older son, he's been working since morning until evening. He's got dirt under his fingernails. He comes into the house and he hears music. Music is not in his vocabulary. All right. So not only is there music, but people are dancing the Macarena inside the house. There's hors d'oeuvres. The smell of barbecue fills his nostrils. And he's saying, what's happening here? We didn't discuss this at breakfast. Haven't you heard? Your brother's home. We've killed the fatted calf. We're having the covenant meal. And his eyes turn black with rage. I tell you, Matt, religious people, when you love the wrong people, they get mad. They don't like it. Listen to how they talk about lost people. I mean, they feel justified in putting them down and mocking them. It's not the heart of God. If he can't perform like a son, I'm not going to accept him. Your son wasted our inheritance on prostitutes. He wallowed like a pig. What do? You give him a feast. I've been working for you. I've been working hard for you. You've been my taskmaster. I've done everything you've said. When did you ever give me a party? And you can almost see the father like astounded, like taking a step back. And he says this in verse 31. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. See, both sons misunderstood what dad was like. The first one responded in sin and was lost. The other one tried to earn his father's approval. And Jesus is showing us what God is like to both of those sons. I want to tell you this. If you're sitting here today and you have failed God, I got some good news for you. You can return. If you're watching this online, I don't care if you're watching it 6 months later. If you failed, you can return. But not as a hired servant, but as a full son and daughter of God. With all the privileges and all the responsibilities restored. See, God doesn't see failures. He wipes them out by his blood and causes them to become the muscle of our Christian life. I'm not sure if you ever had one of those situations where you think somebody's mad at you. And when somebody's mad at you, it kind of just changes the atmosphere between you, right? You're kind of like uncomfortable around them. You start trying to avoid them. And, they walk past you, and then it just confirms, oh, they must have been mad at me. Have you ever had that happen, and you found out the other person had no idea that you thought they were mad at you? They weren't mad at you at all. And here you've been making up all these things and reading all these things. Nobody else but me, all right? So so many people, that's what their relationship with God is like. It's like they think he's mad at them. He's got something against them, and so they stay away. It's uncomfortable. Someone talks about religion at work, and they got to get out of there. I've got some news for you. It's a lie. He's not mad. I want you to see the Easter story. Part of the good news of it is the whole thing was God's idea. You lost. The gospel is not man coming to God. It's God coming to man. He is the shepherd going on an all-out search party for the lost sheep, looking for you. The Holy Spirit's the one wooing you in, drawing you in. He took all the initiative. We say we found God. He wasn't lost. finding God is like, you know, him setting up obstacles and putting this person in your path and you hearing good news over here and planting the seeds. And all of a sudden he's chasing you down and you turn around and you get this bear hug and you say, I found God. All you did was stop long enough for him to run into you. And I love the picture in the first two stories. We didn't read them today, but of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And it says, it talks about there was a celebration, and it says, and in the same way, all of heaven and the angels of heaven rejoice when one lost person comes home. Well, that's powerful. If you're a believer here today, I want you to get this picture that one day when you said yes to Jesus, when you turned around and let him run into you, when you found God, when you said, Jesus, I trust you. I'm putting my confidence in you. I want to be like you. I want to learn from you how to be like you. When you did that, it says there was a party in heaven, and the banner over the table had your name on it, and all of heaven rejoiced. See, guys, sin changes the way we feel about God. It doesn't change the way God feels about us. And so I want to close with a quote, and then I want to pray. You guys good? We might even beat the Baptist to the restaurants today. We are moving along here. I was at a church recently, and they gave me 25 minutes to preach. And I said, don't tell my church that I can do it in 25 minutes. They're going to want it every week. It can be done. Miracles are still happening. Listen to this quote. I read this probably in the early 2000s. It's a book called Jesus with Dirty Feet. And this quote has always moved me. So you guys ready for this? There was just something so clear and beautiful and true and unique and powerful about Jesus that old rabbis would marvel at his teachings. Young children would run and sit in his lap. Ashamed prostitutes would find themselves weeping at his feet. Whole villages would gather to hear him speak. Experts in debate of the law would find themselves speechless. And people from the poor to the rugged working class to the unbelievably wealthy would leave everything to follow him. Guys, that's our Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, he's like Jesus. And so if you're here today, I'm going to ask everyone to do, let's just go ahead and stand up. And we're all going to pray a prayer. And so there's lots of different ways to do this, but I believe that God is speaking to people online. I imagine he's speaking to a room this size. There's people here. And we're not here to embarrass anybody, but some of you, this is a strike point. This is a day for you to say, I want to follow Jesus. Maybe you used to follow him and you fell away. You're like that prodigal son. Maybe you didn't go as far as the prodigal son. Maybe you went farther. Doesn't matter. Dad's response is, I love you. I'm waiting for you to come home. And so we're going to pray a prayer, but the gospel in two words is trust Jesus. It's not just believing facts about what he did 2,000 years ago. It's actually putting your confidence in him and saying, I'm pushing my chips to the center of the table. I'm betting it all on Jesus, that you are who you said you are. Guys, the good news is that all the obstacles between you and God have been removed, and he's waiting there chasing you with those outstretched arms. And so some of you today's your day to turn around and let him love you. And so let's just, if you're here and you want that, pray this prayer and mean it. And so we're all going to pray it here. And so Jesus, I love you. I'm putting my trust in you, that you paid for my sins, that you rose from the dead, so I can have a new kind of life. I want as much of you in my life as possible. Help me in my life, my relationships, my finances, my health. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name. So if you're here today and you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to, and you meant it, and you prayed it for the first time or the first time in a long time. I'm not talking about you've been walking with Jesus for 10 years, but if this is something new to you, I'm just going to ask you to do something brave. I'm not going to make you come down front or anything, but Jesus said this, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And so I'm just going to ask you to do something bold. If you rededicated your life or you decided to follow him for the first time, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody in here? Raise your hand. Like, this is something that I did for the first time or first time in a long time. Anybody in here? I see double hands back there, but I think they're just praising. Okay, awesome. All right, beautiful. Awesome. Two hands. That's right. Really means it. That's good. All right, I see that. Thank you. Awesome. Anybody else? I tell you what, Derek and Shatish are going to be over here, and if you want, we'd love for you to go over there, and they're going to connect you with the Bible and talk to you about some next steps. Baptism is something that it's a public profession of an inward commitment, and so we can talk to you about all that, but we'd love for you to go meet Derek and Shatish. And if you are online, you can text the word connect to 614-333-1101, and we've got some ways to follow up with you there. So we bless you guys. Let me pray a prayer of blessing over you. And then we'll beat the Baptist to the restaurant. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for showing us what dad is like. Thank you for loving us at our worst moments. Lord, even us as believers, I pray for a greater revelation of this love that keeps pursuing us, that never gives up on us, that always believes the best. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for not just dying. Thank you for rising. Thank you that you're alive today. Thank you that we can know you personally. I bless each person here in the name of Jesus. Amen.